Don't you wish you would have been there? Man, what was that like for them to have to, for them to go through all of that, to see all that take place, and yet you and I are, we've received the benefits of that, with the Holy Spirit within us. What an incredible thing. Welcome to MC3 Church. Glad you're here. If this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you and to say thank you for coming and being here and being a part of things. We're in a series called The Bodybuilder, and last week we talked about the dead in Christ, those that are outside of Christ, those that are outside the body. And now we're going to be talking about us as the body of Christ. And so last week we talked about the importance of sharing the gospel with others and how important that is. And so today we're going to kind of ask the question, what do we do with that, right? What do we do in light of this? What does the scriptures talk about? Before we get there, let me just ask you this. Let me ask you this question. Maybe it's kind of an easy question for some of you. How does one build strength in the body? How does one build strength in the body? When I was young, you may have heard me talk about this. I remember watching my dad before he would traipse off to the factory. He would lift weights. Remember those old plastic weights? I actually have those plastic, some of those plastic weights at my house. I don't use them anymore, but they're right there. I remember in Sears with my mom and my dad when they bought that. In Kokomo, Indiana. And so they bought, it's just, you know, those little, I think the biggest one was like 12.5 or 16.5 pounds or something like that. And dad would put the weights out there's little rickety benches. Remember those old benches that were really, really, it seemed like they were super thin. I don't even know how he got inside of that thing. But in the morning, before he'd go off to work, he'd get up 4:30, and he'd be lifting, right? And for whatever reason, the weights were in my room. I don't know why. And so I'd wake up and I'd open my eye and I'd see my dad working out, right? And so it's just kind of crazy. And he'd be doing the leg lifts and he'd be doing bench press and he'd be doing curls, and then he would, you know, put them all down and he'd be off to work. And I just kind of grew up kind of watching him do that from time to time. It's meant a lot to me because I think it kind of helped me kind of say, hey, listen, that's important. Now I need to work on what I eat, because last night, I'm just going to tell myself I had ice cream. So just saying, all right? So, but nonetheless, I will say that it did kind of put that in within me. And I hope I put that within my boys. I remember when Caleb, it was 2020, and when COVID was going on, Caleb wanted to buy some of the big 45-pound plates, but those things got expensive really, really quick because of COVID. Everybody was buying that stuff up. And Caleb went and bought something where he could make his own. And so he started making them out of cement. And so it was kind of cool. I've got some of those actually, and I should have brought some of those with me, man. By the way, you need to take those home with you. So, but that's how we build up the body, right? That's how we build up. Let me ask you this. How do we build up the spiritual body, right? How do we build up the church? How do we build one another up? The other day I saw a little baby's outfit. I guess this goes for Noah, right? Paul's little baby outfit. It said milk, then burpees, right? And so that's it. So Noah, get ready. Burpees are coming, man. Burpees are coming. It's just the way it is. But how do we do that for the spiritual side of us, right? How do we do that for us individually? And how do we do that for us collectively, right? Physical strength is, you know, daily working out, you know, getting some rest in between, good nutrition, getting some sleep. You know, there's a method to building up the physical body. Now, there's a method to all of that. It's great to see, Caleb, he's a PE teacher. Landon now is a PE teacher. Landon took a video the other day, showed a picture of the weight room that he is in control of there at his little middle school. And so it's exciting to see all that. But there's a method that he's going to have to use to help those students build up their body. Same thing for you and for me. How do we build up the spiritual body? How do we build up the body of Christ? How do we build up the church? Well, there's a method for that. There's a method. Jesus modeled that method for his disciples in the 3+ years that he walked with them, and then he turned over to them, this is what you're to do. He gave them the method, the model that they were to use to go out and share the gospel and to minister to the ends of the earth. And then at the end of his ministry, at the end of Jesus' ministry, as he kind of lays this out for them, Jesus then pivots to the cross, right? Goes to the cross, dies for our sins, right? Shocked and stunned. That, I mean, the disciples, they should have saw it coming. They heard that it was coming, but they didn't get it until well after. And so Jesus is dead. He's placed in a grave, and for 3 days he is there. And they're left shocked and stunned, not knowing what to do. It seemed as if the grave had defeated Jesus, and yet Jesus, 3 days later, raises up from the dead, and then Jesus spends 40 days making cameo appearances to his disciples, sharing with them little extra tidbits just before he goes and ascends into heaven. And then on the 40th day, Jesus takes them to the Mount of Olives and delivers to them and to us the marching orders, the method that we need to use to minister to a lost and dying world. And interestingly enough, this method has not changed. Now, we may have changed it over time. We may have tried other things. We may have added in certain things. But this is the method that Jesus has laid out for us in order to minister to a lost and dying world. And it's all found in Matthew 28. And starting in verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Therefore, and what he's about to deliver is the method, right? Here's the method. He says, "Therefore, go." Or actually, by the way, all of these action words are participles, meaning that they are ongoing, that we continue to do these, that they don't just stop, right? And so actually it should say, "As you are going." So wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that there are two parts to discipleship. There are two parts to discipleship. Last week we talked about one of them. We share the gospel. We share the gospel with those around us so they know the importance of a Savior, that they cannot get into heaven on their own, that this life, even though we may die in this world, our soul lives on, our spirit lives on, and we need a Savior. We need a Savior because without Jesus, we are dead in the water. And so we talked about the fact that as followers of Christ, somewhere along the way, someone shared with us the gospel message. We put our faith in the Lord, and we repented of our sins, and we were baptized. And so there we see the first method, the first part of that method right there. The second part of the method is this. It's after someone comes to Christ, he says in here, "Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you." And so you got going, and you got baptizing, and you got teaching. And so if I could put it in a mathematical equation, it would be like this. Discipleship equals reaching people for Christ and plus teaching people how to live for Christ. That's what discipleship is. You and I are called to help people go through this very thing. We are called to help people come to Christ and then afterwards show them how to live for Christ. And so when we engage in discipleship, we are building up the body of Christ, right? When we are engaging in that, we are beginning to put muscle where it needs to be within the church. When I think about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus calls us to go and make disciples, my mind immediately goes to Acts chapter 2. Because what's interesting is in Acts chapter 2, we get a practical picture of what it looks like to actually put this method into practice. This is the church putting this into practice. So in Acts 2, we see the disciples model the very method that Jesus taught them how to minister with. And so if you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. This is where we're going to hang out for the rest of our time together today in Acts chapter 2. And so while you're turning to Acts chapter 2, by the way, if you've got a paper Bible and you're looking for Acts, if you go to the New Testament, which is kind of about middle of the book, right? You go to Matthew, go to Mark, go to Luke, go to John, and after John, you got the book of Acts right there. And you go to chapter 2. In chapter 1, we see that Jesus tells them that they need to be waiting, the church needs to be waiting for the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts 2, we see that they are together and they're praying on the day of Pentecost. This is a Jewish holiday that didn't really require, But it strongly suggested that if you live outside of Jerusalem, if you live outside of Judea, if you lived in like Greece, or you lived in Rome, or you lived in what is now present day Turkey, then it's a good idea for you to make your way to Jerusalem for this particular festival, for this particular feast that they were going to have for the day of Pentecost. And so this is one where folks would come into town in order to celebrate Pentecost. And at that moment, while everybody is in town, the power of the Holy Spirit began to land on the disciples, rushed in like a violent wind. They saw what they described as tongues of fire landing on them. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this is what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated out and rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so the sound of the violent wind caught the attention of everybody else in the community. They heard that. It's like being here in Lilburn and you hear the fireworks going off in Stone Mountain Park. You know something's going on, right? That there's something happening. And so it drew a crowd. Folks came out to find out what in the world was that. Did you hear that? I thought I heard that wind. Is it gonna rain? Is it gonna storm? What's gonna happen? And so they all came out from Jerusalem because everybody from around the Mediterranean had come for this festival. They were all together. And so as they hear these guys speaking in their own language, they were confused. They were asking questions. Aren't these guys, why are they speaking in our language? Aren't these guys Galileans? Like, we kind of know who they are. Why are they speaking in our native language? Then they ask this, are these guys drunk? Had they been drinking too much? Hitting the sauce? What's going on with them? They were struggling to understand why all this was happening. And that's when Peter stands up and steps forward. And then Peter preaches a simple gospel message to the people. It's interesting today, if you just kind of take a step back, if you're reading from a paper Bible, you can kind of see it even better than maybe even on YouVersion. But you look and see where Peter makes a comment, and then there's a section of scripture that he recites, and then he makes a comment on that, and then there's a section of scripture he recites, then he makes a comment on that, and there's a section of scripture that he recites, and then he tells them what they need to do. It is a simple gospel message. It's an incredible sermon that he didn't have to write, but the Holy Spirit gave him as he begins to speak. And so the first thing that Peter mentions is the prophecy that Joel gave. In other words, they were watching prophecy fulfilled right before their very eyes. In fact, he reads this. He says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. You and I, we've reaped the benefits of this. We fulfill the prophecy on this. You and I have the Spirit. If you're a follower of Christ, you and I have the Holy Spirit within us. And then he goes on to say this, I will show wonders in heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. He's talking about end time stuff. He says, the sun will be turned to darkness. You and I have seen this, right? In fact, we go outside and look up so that we can see that those kinds of things happening. And then he says, and the moon to blood. You and I just had a season a few months, a couple years ago, where there were blood moon after blood moon after blood moon. We've seen these things. You and I, we've seen these things with our eyes. He says, and we'll see the blood moon before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'm telling you, it's a powerful thing to have God's salvation. It's a powerful thing to have the gospel. It's a powerful thing for you and I to hear the gospel and for it to touch our heart, and then we respond to that. And it's a powerful thing when someone gets baptized. Christy always says this, why are we not more excited and like yelling up and down for someone who gets baptized? Why are we more excited for someone who takes a leather oblong ball across the line? Why are we more excited about that than we are for someone who gives their life to Christ. Now, that's a powerful thing for someone to give their life to Christ. I read this the other day, and it really kind of resonated with me. I'd never heard this before, and I wanted to share it with you. Could you imagine that when you and I get to heaven, and we see some of the great people of old, and maybe you've talked about this before. You're like, dude, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go up, and I'm going to start talking to, you know, these people. I'm going to ask them some questions. For some, it may be like, hey, I'm going to go to Noah, you know? Man, can you imagine? Could you imagine? What if we saw Noah and went to Noah and said, Noah, what was it like? Can you tell me what it was like to be the only righteous family on the face of the earth? What was that like for you guys? Or to ask him, what was it like for you and your sons to build that ark? It took so long. How did you stick with it? Did you ever get tired? Did you ever feel like you just wanted to give up? You know, or what about this? Noah, what was it like when you got in the ark and those animals came two by two out of nowhere, and then all of a sudden they just stopped? And all of a sudden, God shut you in. What was that like? What was it like to float around not knowing what was going to happen? Or what about this? Or maybe you see Joshua, right? Joshua, and you go, Joshua, what was it like? You're one of only two people who ever saw the Red Sea part and walk across it on dry ground and see the Jordan do the very same thing. It parted, and you walked across it on dry ground. What was that like? What was it like to walk across in massive bodies of water on your right and on your left, and you walk across on dry ground, not muddy ground, dry ground? What was that like? What was it like, Joshua, when you got to the city of Jericho, and you didn't know exactly what it was going to be like, but God told you, march around it seven times, and you did, and you marched around it, and then you stopped, and you shouted, and to see the walls come tumbling down. Joshua, what was it like when you needed extra time and you just prayed, God, would you make the sun stand still? And for a whole day, the sun stood still so that you could fight your... What was that like for God to answer your prayer? Or you see Daniel, say, Daniel, what was it like for you when you were a young boy or a teenager and these guys came in and just, you know, the Babylonians took over and they took you in chains to a strange place where you didn't know the language, and you didn't know who, didn't know the food, didn't know the people. What was it like? What was it like for you when they presented you with food that you knew you weren't supposed to eat, and you thought, well, they may kill me, but I'm going to say no, I'm not going to eat this food. What was it like for you? What was it like, Daniel, to be in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar, some pagan king that didn't know the Lord, but yet you ministered to him in such a way that later on, he's one of the few pagan kings that actually wrote a chapter in the Bible. What was that like? What was it like for you to be in the midst of those lions and spend a night with them, those hungry lions, and they didn't touch you? What was that like? I don't know who it is that you might want to go up and ask questions about, you know, David or Esther or, you know, Ruth or whoever it might be. But there may be people that we'd want to go and see and go, hey, what about this? But think about this. Think about the people of old that will maybe see you, and they will look at you, guys like Daniel or guys like Joshua or guys like Noah, and they'll come up to you and go, hey, tell us what it was like. What was it like to have the Holy Spirit within you? What was it like to have God right there with you? What did it feel like? Was there power that just kind of beamed through you? What did you do? What did you do with that? Only for us to sometimes say, well, I showed up for church twice a month. We had Bibles all over the place, and I occasionally read. They would often talk about helping to serve and get into ministry, and I just didn't have the time. But hey, when I showed up for worship, I sang when it was a good song. What would we say to someone that would ask us when we get to heaven, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit within you? I think that Peter didn't want any of those conversations to happen to him. And so that's why Peter steps up. He steps up and he begins to preach. And he begins to lead these people right to God, right to Jesus. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, he tells them, you crucified the Messiah. You killed the Son of God. And the scripture says in Acts 2:37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were mortified. We had no idea. We don't know. What do they do with that? And they asked, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get the same gift that we've got. And that day, around 3,000 were baptized in that one day. That's the first step in discipleship right there, reaching people for Christ. That's exactly, they were using the same method that Jesus had taught them, the same method that Jesus had used, the same method that Jesus told them about just before he went into heaven. But the discipleship doesn't stop there. It keeps going. Remember, that's a participle, right? You're baptizing them, but now you pivot to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And so in this passage, what I'm about to read is every church would love to reach this level. Every church aspires to be a church like this. And it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 47. Because they begin teaching these 3,000 plus people, those that were still in town, how to live for Christ, how to live for him. Scripture says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Reading God's word, being a part of a small group, being a part of a discipleship group. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, making sure they open up his word to read, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. By the way, we do these things on Sunday morning. We also do them on Wednesday night. Sunday morning, we break bread in a different way. We partake of communion. People often ask, okay, so the breaking of bread, is that communion, or is that them eating together? And the answer is yes, both. Both. It was both back in those days. Now, technically, I guess on Sundays, we do have donuts. So I guess we do kind of cross that, you know, we can check that box a little bit. But we partake of communion together. On Wednesday nights, we don't have necessarily communion, but we do break bread together. And we fellowship with one another. And we enjoy that fellowship with each other. And so this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the scripture says that everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And you and I have seen people who have asked us to pray, and we've prayed, and we've prayed for certain things, and we've seen God work and move. This jar is a picture of how God has answered our prayers. In fact, the jar got so heavy that Robert had to go and make another table for it. And so Robert made this table so this thing won't keel over. And so these are all answers of prayer. And so you see the nails on the cross. Those are people's prayers that we're still praying for. If one of those gets answered and they can find it, because sometimes it's kind of hard to find, they drop it in the jar. It's a reminder of that. In fact, she's not here yet, but maybe in a few weeks, Miles and Presley will bring Teddy Kate. Teddy Kate is an answer to prayer, as we prayed for her before she was even conceived. And so we know that God answers prayer. That should leave us in awe and wonder that God does answer our prayers. Sometimes he does it in a way that's unconventional. Sometimes he doesn't do it on our timeline, but God does answer our prayers. And so we should be in awe of that. He goes on to say this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. You guys have come through when we have asked for we've had certain needs in the church, and we've asked you to help us with those needs. You've stepped up and you've stepped into those things. Sometimes it is things like for backpacks and things for Lilburn Co-op and for the people in our community. Sometimes we've got Emory Bread House. Sorry, I couldn't remember. Emory Bread House. We're going to have to put together coffee that we bring in, as well as sugar and things of that nature that they can use to minister to the students at Emory University. And also, too, we've got Christine and Margaret and Tom who bring in food that from their distribution, from the fact that they work at a different ministry throughout the week, and they're given this stuff to kind of use. Otherwise, I got to throw it away. And so they just bring it here. share it with us so that you and I could benefit from what they bring. It's right in the fellowship hall. You're going to see it in just a little bit. We do this together. It goes on to say in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so let me illustrate it like this. And so we're going to use, we kind of stole a baseball, example from another church, but I thought, hey, you know what? It's the same Holy Spirit, so we'll just kind of throw our stuff in there. And so this is what we've done. And so this is how we are going to illustrate it for how the discipleship workflow happens here with MC3, right? So just like in baseball, we all start out at the batter's box, right? In fact, I don't know about you, I've been watching a little bit of the Little League World Series, right? All the little tournaments leading up to the big World Series coming up. And so I've been watching that, enjoying some of that. Everybody starts out in the batter's box. It's where we start out. And then somewhere along the way, someone comes along, shares Jesus with us, shares the faith with us, shares the gospel with us. And somewhere in there, we responded by putting our faith in the Lord and by repenting of our sins and being baptized into Christ. We made that decision, right? Before we did all that, we were all sinners, right? We were all sinners in need of a Savior. But somebody came in and shared with us about Jesus, and we made Him our Lord and Savior. And then someone, as they shared Jesus, you made those critical first steps toward Him. I'm telling you, salvation is a miracle of a moment. We should be in awe of it. But once we make that decision, once we come out of the water, once we dry off, that's where verse 20 kicks in. Now we need to actively engage in teaching people how to live for Christ. That's where the discipleship workflow comes in for you and for me. So this is where it comes into play. The first thing for those new Christians, those that are new in Christ, or those that are new to MC3, you've never been here, like you've been here a little bit, but you're kind of kicking the tires, trying to figure it all out. The first place we start is at the New Beginnings class with Jim Barber. Now, the only thing about that class is we typically offer it twice a year, so it's hard to figure out when you get in, when you get out, all that type of thing. And so what Jim has done is streamline that down to just an hour, hour and a half over coffee, right, where he can share with you the finer points of what that looks like so that you don't have to wait for a class. You can just have a sit-down with him, and he can give you the Cliff Notes version. And so that journey to 101 should be quick for most people. In fact, for most folks, it may be so quick that you can actually simultaneously go on to 201, which is our Wednesday night C groups, or one of our, even we actually have one C group that meets here on Sunday morning, or maybe one of the other men's groups or women's groups. In fact, for the men, our men's group starts tomorrow, 7 o'clock right here. And so we're going to actually start our Monday Men's Day right here soon, tomorrow. And so we've got different opportunities, and who knows what other opportunities we're going to have down the road. And then after that, the next move is 301. This is especially if you want to get involved in a ministry team and serve somewhere. We've had guys step up, and they're serving right now as we speak. We've got some people on a security team. We got people on a golf cart team. We have our greeters that come in. We got our people on Sunday morning that help do donuts and get things ready. We got people up here in worship, right? Today we were praying for more musicians and praying for more singers. In fact, I even looked over at as we were singing. I looked over at someone today, and I said, "Hey, it just may be that you'll be up on stage at some point in time. You never know, right?" And so we need more singers, right? This is what discipleship is all about, and so we need people to step up and serve. And then there's 401, and the 401 is taking people through discipleship training, so that they are equipped to go and make disciples, either in a small group setting or a 1v1 setting. And so these are the areas where I want you, especially even those of you that have been seasoned MC3 veterans, you've been with us, you know, since we were at Parkview. This is where we look at and go, hey, where are you in this? Where are you in that workflow? Where have you landed in there? Maybe the better question is this: what's your next step, right? What's next for you in that workflow? Some may not know about some of these things. Some may not know about the new beginnings because some certain minister they hadn't shared it. Maybe we hadn't done the things we should have done before, but now we're setting it up because we want to make sure that we're training others to train others to make disciples. In fact, that's what a disciple is. A disciple isn't one who just follows Jesus. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus and makes other disciples because he says, go and make disciples. And so we want to make disciples. Some of you may be at 201 coming on Wednesday nights, enjoying the food and conversation and the teaching. Some may be at that third base, serving and making sure that they are ministering to those around them. Here's the thing. I don't want MC3 when we get to heaven, I don't want us to kind of walk into heaven and people to ask us, hey, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit? And for you to go, well, it was cool. It was cool, you know. Came to church a little bit, read my Bible every so often, and, sort of served a little bit whenever they had like this group thing that I did that. We want everybody to have an opportunity to say, no. When I get to heaven, I can be able to say, hey, this is what happened. You know what's interesting to me? When you start looking at the church, later on in Acts, there's these seven guys. They make them deacons because they're just waiting tables for a widow's ministry. And so they're waiting tables and making sure that everybody gets food. And so one of those guys is a guy named Philip. And then later on, after Philip has been doing that for a minute, you know what Philip does when persecution comes? In, I believe it'd be Acts 8, you know what happens? He begins to go to Samaria, and it's not Peter or John or one of the other disciples that go and make an impact there in Samaria. It's Philip. It's Philip. And what was he doing? He was just, a few weeks before that, he was waiting on tables. And God called him up to minister and to make an impact, not only in Samaria, but then also, too, to a man that was going from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And he catches him along the way. And he shares the gospel with him and wins him to Christ, baptizes him right there, and then Philip goes on to someplace else. It's amazing. Here's the thing. We want you to have opportunities that when you get to heaven, that when you get to eternity, for you to be able to tell other people, hey, here's what God did through me. Man, someone at my work needed someone to pray with them, and I prayed with them. And then this is what God did. There was somebody that I met, and they needed some help, and I stepped in and I helped them. There was somebody that needed me they really just needed Jesus, and they didn't know about Jesus, and I shared Jesus with them, and they came to Christ. And I had to call Art up and say, hey, I don't have time for you to get the baptistry warmed up. I just need to do it now. And so I don't know what that looks like for you, but I do know this. I know that God wants to use you in mighty ways. I want you to be able to round those bases in such a way that you'll look back and go, man, I never knew. I could never have imagined what God was going to do through me. I couldn't imagine that's the way things were going to work out. But our first step is to have that eternal mindset, to recognize that there's a need that we need to simply jump in to where God is calling us to jump in. Wherever you're at, we don't want you to stay there. We want you to keep on going around the bases. We want you to keep on keeping on. Keep on ministering to people around you. And if you've been through all of those, you're like, dude, got it all. Then the question is, have you made disciples? Are you a disciple that's actually actively making disciples? And if not, that's okay. We're going to help you with that. We're going to help you with that. We want to make sure that we reach out. We have a community around us that needs us to serve, that needs us to minister, that needs us to do this. And this is the first step in all of this. Listen, with the Holy Spirit, anything is possible, right? With the Holy Spirit, the Lord can do anything. Let me ask you this question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. That's right. No, there's not. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And somehow, somewhere along the way, whether or not you think you're worthy or whatever, if you're a follower of Christ, you've got some tools that God has given to you to use to minister to the people around you. And we want you to use those tools. And so all we're asking for you to do is just take that next step. Take that next step. And if you got questions about that, you come see me, you can come see Keith, you come see Jim. We'll help you with those next steps. And so here we are at communion. Here we are. In many ways, communion is kind of a decision time for all of us. And what do we do with this, right? I heard what Art kind of said. I heard what the Lord kind of laid out in his word. Now what do we do with it? Well, now we kind of figure out, Lord, what do I need to do with this? It's the time for you to get with the Lord and ask that question. And so in communion, what we look at, we'll see in Acts chapter 2, that communion was a big part of things. They all got together. They broke bread together in their homes. And they talked about what the bread meant, what the blood meant. They talked about how Jesus was crucified, how he was put in a grave, how he raised up from the dead 3 days later. All of Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 kind of speak to this. And so we look at this and we go, so here these disciples were just 50 days prior. They were running and hiding and they were denying and they were doubting. They didn't know what was going to happen. They really thought Jesus was dead. Things looked bleak. They even looked hopeless. And then all of a sudden, boom, Jesus raises from the dead. The resurrection happened. And Jesus, when he walks out of that grave, begins to share with them, here's what I want you to do. And he gives them the great commission for all of us. Our mission to go, as we are going, make disciples. Baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that the Lord commanded. And so they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to that apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to that fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking bread. And so you and I are going to do that very thing. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Man, I'm telling you, prayer is powerful. And it's only powerful because God is powerful. So let me ask you this. We've done 2 of the 4 so far. When we look at the sermons, because we got 2 more to go, right? We've done 2. We devoted ourselves here in this service. Think about this, because you've been a part of this. We devoted ourselves to the apostles' teaching, right? You've listened to the word of God. You've heard that from the word. You've devoted yourself to fellowship, us coming together. Now we're going to complete the circuit, and we're going to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread and a prayer. And let me encourage you that in your prayer, in your time in prayer with the Lord, just you and him, that you'll ask him, Lord, what is my next steps? What do you want me to do? You have given me the Holy Spirit. This is no small gift that we've been given. It's a gift that allows us to minister and to do things well beyond our own means. And so what do we do with this? Do we keep it for ourselves and squander it? Or do we put it into practice and begin to run those bases and allow the Lord to work through us and to minister to the people around us? That's a question for you and the Lord to work out. So as you partake today, as you thank him for his sacrifice he's given to you, because he died on the cross, because he rose from the dead, because of his body, because of his blood, we even have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit within us. And what do we do with that? How do we serve? What is God calling you to do? What's God calling you to do when it comes to MC3? But what is God calling you to do outside of that in ministering to the people within your community and where you are, where you happen to be? And so that's our prayer today. Father God, we come before you right now and we thank you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord God. Lord, may we think back on what the early church did, on how they began to minister with a reckless abandon. And Father, I pray you would help us to begin to have that same mindset, Lord God, that eternal mindset that begins to focus on our neighbors and our community, and on people that are out, that don't know you, don't want to know you, don't care about you, don't give a rip about you, Father God. Lord, that we begin to pray for them, that we begin to figure out a way to minister to them, that we begin to figure out a way to have a conversation with them, that we begin to think about how can we disciple them. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, not to squander what has been given to us, Father God. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. We're going to honor you in that. We're going to praise you here in just a bit as we partake. But Lord God, I also ask that you speak to us. Begin to share with us what our next steps are, what we need to do, Lord God. Not for us, not for our gratification, not for our glorification, but so that we can please you in everything that we do. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would help us. Speak to us, Father God. Show us what our next steps are. We give you thanks, we give you praise, and we give you glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.